All right. As I've already said, my name's Daniel. I'm one of the pastors here. And one of the things that I want to say, if you're a guest with us today, we're so grateful to have you with us. You may have heard some names and thought, I don't know who that person is. And one of the things that we hope that you don't feel is like, I don't know who that is, so I don't really belong. There's already insiders and I'm not. Because our hope is that this is a place where everybody belongs. So I hope that you know it's just close-knitness, and we love each other here. So hopefully everybody knows that, but we want to let you know that. So again, we're so honored by your presence here with us today. So a few weeks ago in a sermon, Pastor Emily said that Christians are sometimes weird. I was offended by that, were you? But I figured today let's get weird, okay? And some of you might be thinking, oh, this church is already so weird. Like, what else is going to happen? So apologize, but we're going to be upfront about it. Pastor Emily said it's okay for us to be a little weird, so today we're going to be weird. You ready for weird story number one?
Yes.
All right, let's do this. Several years ago, I did not live here. I lived somewhere else, but I was at a gym working out, lifting weights. And this was not free weights where you put the weights on. It was a machine where you would go and you would go to the machine and then you would turn what your weight is and then lift. So I was at this place basically alone with another elderly lady. She was frail. She appeared to be somewhere in her 80s. So I was like, okay, that's cool. Good for her being out here. So I went, and right after she finished with one of the machines, I went to that machine. And I went down to the dial thinking I was going to turn the weight up because she was real little. And much to my shame, I had to turn the weight down. I really need to be here. So afterwards, I finished my reps at that weight station. And she was one ahead of me. So right after she finished her turn, I went next. And I went down again, and again, it was a lot more than I could do. So I'm lifting there, and again, just feeling really, really small and really, really weak. And I thought, you know what? I need to, what is the secret of this woman's strength? How is it that she's so small and yet like a Miss Universe or whatever? Like, how does she have such incredible strength? So I figured I would spy on her. So I watched her, and she kind of finished up. And I looked at her, and I saw her after she finished. We're like, okay, she's super strong. She did that fairly well. I watched her. She looked around to see if anybody was looking. She didn't see that I was spying. And then she adjusted the dial. I saw it was on the minimum, and she adjusted it to the maximum. I discovered why she was so strong. This leads us to our first verse this morning. Finally, be strong in the Lord. Now, because this verse here starts with finally, because we're getting ready, this is the next to last message that we've had. We've been studying Ephesians for the whole year so far. So this is the next to last one. This traces back to everything that's been talked about in Ephesians. But I figured since it starts with finally, let's save this verse for the end, okay? So we're going to skip it because we got to get real weird. And what's... Because I want to know, what's the secret? What's the secret of being strong in the Lord? So next, Paul wrote, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. All right, this is where it starts to get pretty weird. Like when I was growing up in the 80s, there was some popular Christian fiction called This Present Darkness. Came from this verse, and it gave like analogies of demons and angels fighting, and that stuff can get pretty bizarre sometimes. But as we look at this, I want to talk about the context of this letter. So back in January, we talked about how this letter was written. Paul, we believe, was in a Roman prison, so being guarded by a Roman soldier. So he was looking at this armor that Roman soldiers were and had a lot of time to think about it. But he wrote this letter from a Roman prison and sent it to the church in Ephesus. Now, Ephesians is a little bit unique, but it's we believe it's, or we a lot of scholars think that it was written more as a circular letter, so not specifically to Ephesus, but that it went to Ephesus and then it was distributed to all the different churches in the province of Asia. So because Paul here in Ephesians, he doesn't get as personal about the congregation as he does in a lot of letters. So there's a lot of reasons to think this. But so this is kind of more of a circular letter. It's not just for Ephesus, but it's for that whole region. And let's talk about Ephesus, shall we? So Ephesus, we learn a little bit about it in Acts chapter 19, and that's where things get really weird. There's a lot of spiritual kind of bizarre things happening. One of the things that's happening as Paul goes into Ephesus is that he will have like handkerchiefs or pieces of cloths that touch him. And when that touches him, the church will take that out and just like cloths that have touched Paul have the power to heal people. And Luke, who wrote Acts, says that people were healed and dark spirits were driven from people. So, like, that's kind of a, you know, strange story. Like, how does that work where a cloth touches him and then that cloth can be used to heal people? So that's one of the things that happens there in Ephesus. Another thing that happens there is that sorcery was a big thing in Ephesus. And there were people that had invested lots and lots of money in these scrolls. They were very expensive. And at some point, there was a lot of people who had turned to Christ, and they decided, as a sign of repentance, to give their scrolls up that were about sorcery and have them burned. So we hear about these kind of different kind of things with sorcery and burning them in a fire. And it talks about some of the drama that was happening in the church there, because Paul went in and he went into the synagogue and he was proclaiming in the Jewish synagogues the kingdom of God. And there were lots of people who were being persuaded in Ephesus, and there were lots of people who were strong in opposition. So and they were going against him. So there's all these warfare, this stuff going on. And one of the big draws in the economy in Ephesus was a temple that was dedicated to the goddess Artemis. And there are people from all over the Greco-Roman world who were traveling to Ephesus to go worship at the temple to Artemis. And not only that, they would be buying food and lodging and all those kind of things. But there was also a big business where they would sell lots of items that were dedicated to Artemis or maybe other gods. And there was a concern. There was one silversmith in particular who's mentioned in Acts who was concerned. He was a silversmith. And he was saying, guys, we're going to go out of business here. If more people turn to Christ, they may not buy these items that are dedicated to other gods, these idols. So he stirred people up in Ephesus, and there became a riot that led to Paul leaving. So all these things, we got gods, we've got sorcery, we've got opposition and conflict and chaos and these things happening. And there's one other really bizarre story that happened in Ephesus, but there are these seven guys, it says that they were Jewish, and they decided, apparently there's some evil spirits or whatever things happening, and they decided they were going to drive out spirits. So they went and they had a formula. Sorcery usually have a formula, they sort of copied that. And their formula was, in the name of Jesus and in Paul who preaches him, I command you to come out in the name of the Lord. And that did not work because the man possessed by the demon, and there were seven of these guys that were doing this, they said, Jesus, I know, Paul I've heard about, but I don't know you. And this one man beat up with the power of some sort of demon or spiritual force, beat up seven guys that said they were left bleeding and naked. So again, strange stories, weird stories. Do I need to stop doing the weird stories? Okay, sorry for being so weird this morning, but we're gonna continue to be a little bit weird. So the idea is, again, there was some kind of dark thing coming. Was it comparable to sorcery? I don't know. So the story I'm about ready to tell is not scientific. Okay, it's not really an objective thing. It's more of a subjective thing or a feeling thing. Got it? All right. So I went to college at Anderson University in Anderson, Indiana. Let's go Ravens out there. Yeah. And near college, there was this camp that was called a spiritualist camp. Now, my mom, growing up, had at one point, she said that she had played with a Ouija board and there were some dark powers. And she said, never have anything to do with dark powers. It might be real. Stay away from it. The Ouija board did something. Can't explain. So I went and kind of had maybe a healthy fear of dark spirits or whatever. But I didn't quite listen to my mom there because I wanted to go see the spiritualist camp. And we went and I saw like places where people were like having contact with the dead. And I didn't go in them, but I just observed fortune tellers or whatever. But as I like drove around that community, there was something in me that sensed something dark that I didn't really like. Like it just seemed like a cloud. Again, very subjective, right? Very strange. But I just remember that there's something about this community, they're spiritualists, and there's something that I maybe sense that just seems spooky to me. All right, can I do another weird story? Thank you for you guys who are giving me, I'm not hearing any no's, so we'll keep going. One more weird story before we move on. How's that sound? Okay. I'm nervous. Okay, what's he going to say next? All right. Another one on my campus, there was a local church that decided to do some spiritual warfare. So they came to pray, and they brought swords with them. And so they would say something like, I see the demon of lust or of pride or of trickery. And then they would take their sword and they would stab these invisible demons in the name of the Lord. Do you think that's the kind of spiritual warfare that maybe Paul's talking about? I just thought it was weird. I thought they were delusional, personally. Like, okay. But these kind of strange things, and I bring up some weird stories because when it gets to the devil and demons and spiritual forces of evil, things can get awfully weird. You probably heard some awfully strange stories yourself. And I bring those up because I think that maybe there are two extremes. People can see the devil in everything. Foosball is the devil, right? The devil's everywhere. The devil's doing all these kind of crazy things. And then there are people who say there is no devil, that nobody believes there even is a devil. So Paul seemed to have a middle course there where didn't believed in the devil and talked about the devil's schemes. And Jesus, it talks about in the gospel some interactions with evil spirits and the devil, but not quite the devil is everything and you can see the demons. So what matters here and in Ephesus was not Paul was saying, this is how you identify demons. Because a lot of times the religious people got identifying demons wrong. I mean, the religious leaders of Jesus' day thought Jesus was the one who had a demon. They claimed he was the demoniac, and it was by Satan's power. So the point wasn't, you can identify demons and take swords and kill them or whatever. It was to be aware that there are forces, evil forces at work, that there are schemes, dark schemes that are at work in the world. And be aware of that. Be aware that there is some sort of a struggle going on at a cosmic level that maybe we can't see or fully comprehend. Be aware that it's happening. Now, I think maybe there's something especially special about Ephesus because we think that Paul was writing about Ephesus. Well, we're going to look at some of his words in Corinthians. One biblical scholar named N.T. Wright thinks that Paul went through some really, really dark times in Ephesus, so depression or some sort of spiritual oppression, but just times where he was really, really low in Ephesus. And he confesses to the Corinthians, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained if the dead are not raised? So what are the wild beasts of Ephesus? We don't know exactly, but it seems like maybe there's some sort of a connection there. What was it Paul was going through? Or later in 2 Corinthians, he says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experience in the province of Asia. That's Ephesus and these surrounding churches he's writing to. Something he'd gone through that was really dark. He said, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received a sentence of death. But this happened not so that we would rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Whatever it was, Paul went through something really, really dark in Ephesus in that area. He said he despaired of life itself. It's a kind of a side comment. Sometimes I'll hear people, maybe well-meaning, say, God will never give you more than you can handle. And right here, Paul is saying, I had more than I could handle. It was too much for me. But it taught me that I can't just rely on myself for everything. Sometimes there's too much that I'm against, and my hope is in the God who raises the dead. And I think that that's an important thing for people who follow Jesus to understand. If you ever feel like you face it more than you can handle, that's okay. Paul did too. And I think if Paul ever got overwhelmed, and we do, I think God will understand. And hopefully it'll just drive us to our dependence on Christ and the God who raises the dead. So whatever schemes these were, they were difficult. And Paul prepared by putting on the armor of God, not just depending on himself, but on the armor of God. So unfortunately here, as we turn to Ephesians, we're going to stay here. I'm ahead of myself. I want to point out something about the language here in this particular verse. So this is mainly a military metaphor. We got the spiritual armor. That word for struggle right there. In the Mediterranean world where Paul and these guys existed, there was something really popular called the Olympic Games. Have you ever heard of them? And there was one sport called wrestling. So right here he's mixing analogies a little bit because he goes to a metaphor for wrestling. Now soldiers could wrestle too, but this is more, they would have been thinking Olympic Games, Olympians, and wrestlers. So I want to think about wrestling for just a minute here. So as we mentioned, Paul likely wrote Ephesians from a Roman prison cell, and a lot of scholars think that he wrote three letters that sent out at the same time. Those are Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. Now, one of the reasons scholars think that is because Tychicus is mentioned as delivering Ephesians and Colossians, and then another person, Onesimus, is mentioned with Colossians, and he is the reason for Philemon. He was a Roman slave, and we talked about him last week, how Paul was undermining the institution of slavery in the Greco-Roman world with his, and Philemon is a great example of that. So we think that Paul sent these letters with Tychicus and Onesimus. So if that is the case, so there's reason to think this is true, but we know from Colossians that there was a guy left in Rome with Paul by the name of Epaphras. So we see here what he says about Epaphras, because this is really cool. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. Wrestling for you. I have to admit, I saw Pastor Brandon come in and I was a little bit disappointed. Is he here today? Did he leave? All right, good. So I could talk about him. He doesn't like to be talked about. But Pastor Brandon was a really elite wrestler in high school. He's a state-level wrestler. And I've seen his athletic skills. He's still really tough. But usually when we think about wrestling, we think about wrestling against. It's Hulk Hogan against the Macho Man Savage, right? Or it's whoever versus whoever. Wrestling seems like it's a sport against. And we have struggle against flesh and blood. But Paul's saying the struggle is against spiritual forces of evil. And here we have a wrestler who is wrestling for. One reason why we don't have to be afraid of Pastor Brandon is because he wrestles for us. And that's one of the really, really cool things about the church is that we are in a community of other people who will wrestle for us. And it's not an against thing. So Paul's using this metaphor in this really beautiful way by thinking there are going to be people who are going to be fighting for you. Because our fighting is not against flesh and blood. It's against some sort of dark forces. And there are people in the church like Epaphras and Pastor Brandon who will wrestle for you. All right. So let's go back to the military, shall we? And great apologies here because we don't have enough time to go into detail here. And there are all kinds of metaphors we could go in, but I'm just going to encourage you to prayerfully listen to this part here where we talk about the armor of God. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, clearly, Paul's using this Roman armor as a metaphor, not literally, but as a metaphor. Just a side note, too, he was also inspired by words from Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah, 700 years plus earlier than this, wrote with some of these metaphors, so we've got some cross-references there that you can check out. So he's tapping into the Roman life and the prophet of Isaiah. So really cool what Paul's doing here. So again, we don't have time to go into each one, but I'm going to encourage you just to prayerfully listen to each piece of armor and just pay attention if the Spirit sense is saying anything to you. So we got, what do we have here? First, we have the belt of truth. The belt of truth is first. Next is the breastplate of righteousness. Next is the gospel of peace, feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. We have the shield of faith. We have the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Maybe someday it'll be a whole series, but we need time for each one. So today, I'm just going to cherry pick one of these and make a comment. So I know this isn't good, but I'm cherry picking just one of these to say a thing because I really liked a comment about those. But the feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. That doesn't sound like soldier material, does it? Like peace is like the opposite of war. But as peace, I love this thing that Constantine Campbell says. Proclamation of peace is a key element in the strategy to undermine and overcome opposing powers. Isn't that amazing? Like proclaiming peace as a weapon. So when Lori's talking about Glenna and passing the peace, that's not just the thing they're doing. That's a weapon. There's a powerful. It's a key element to undermine the powers of evil. Or when Lativa's getting up here saying, peace be with you, and talking to us about, it's actually something that undermines. Because we know the enemy, the other descriptions, the enemy comes to twist things and to lie, to stir up fear and rage and bring division. Whereas perfect love drives out all fear. And Jesus, when he prayed for us, he prayed we'd be known for how we love one another, and he prayed that we would be united, that we would be one as the Son and the Father were one. So unity and peace and love are the things of Christ, where the enemy uses division. So proclamation of peace is actually something that is a key tool that we have, not just a little throwaway thing we do. So peace be with you. We just did something there. And in the spiritual world, there's something that's going to happen because of that. Isn't that amazing? These are some great things we're learning from the book of Ephesians. So let's get to 6:10. Finally, enough weird stories, right? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Whenever I think of this verse, I have a memory that comes to my mind. And that goes back to around about 15 years ago. And it was a time when music was a little different. You see, when I was a little kid, we had cassette tapes and we had records. I had heard stories of something called 8-track players, but I didn't know what they were. And then we moved on to CDs later. And then later, you could get music off your computer and download an MP3 and connect an MP3 player and put music. I think we're in that era. It was a little bit before streaming was common. But so, like, and for the first time, somebody had sent me a song, and I downloaded it. And it was a song my parents sent me. Now, I'm very blessed. My parents have been traveling from Catlin, Illinois, to wherever we've been at church for the last 10, 12 years. This was before that. So it was a little more long distance, and they sent me this message. And they said, there's a group from Anderson University, your alma mater, called the Sidewalk Prophets, and we want you to have this song. So when I listened to this song, it particularly struck me. And the song was so, like sometimes you just have the right song at the right moment. This was one of those times that got really emotional. And Cora hadn't been born yet at this time. So when we dedicated her to the Lord, this was the song we used. But it was a song called The Words I Would Say. And the lyrics from it, they say, let me read them. Some of you guys know it. Be strong in the Lord. Never give up hope. But it talks about how last time we spoke, I knew you were hurting. And then it gives these instructions. Please just hear that. I want to comfort you. Hear these simple truths. Be strong in the Lord. Never give up hope. You're going to do great things. I already know. God's got his hand on you. So don't live life in fear. Forgive and forget, but don't forget while you're here. Take your time to pray. These are the words I would say. And those words just kind of wash powerfully over. But be strong in the Lord. This continues Paul's central theme in Ephesians, which is union with Christ. It's not just be strong from the Lord, but it's be strong in the Lord. That there's this union that we have with God, that our strength is found when there's this beautiful connection that we can have with the Lord, where he gives us strength, not simply strengthened by the Lord, although that's okay too, but this is about union. And that is the kind of strength that is made perfect in human weakness somehow, in the mystery and the beauty and the power of the gospel. I want to tell you, we'll close out with a story of another elderly woman who was unusually strong. This story doesn't take place in a gym. It takes place in a church building. And there was this person who was body was frail and failing. And I remember this person telling me, there's just not much I can do anymore. Not much I can pray and I can come sometimes, but that's about it. And what this person didn't know is that person was unusually strong in the Lord. Even though the body was weak and that she wished she could do more, she had no idea how powerful her presence was and what she had done. She was testimony that God's power is made perfect in weakness. That woman is no longer present with us in the flesh. But she's still, her spirit lingers, her impact lives on. And this week, her grandkids and great-grandkids are going to go on a little pilgrimage to a place called Doniphan, Missouri, where her dad was a pastor and she was raised. But just thinking about that legacy that she had of a person who wasn't strong physically but was strong in the Lord. And I got to think as they go around there, I think and remember grandparents, great-grandparents, that if that woman were still there, the words that she would say would be something like, be strong in the Lord. Never give up hope. You're going to do great things, I already know. God's got his hand on you, so don't live life in fear. Forgive and forget, but don't forget while you're here. Take your time and pray. Thank God for each day. His love will find a way. I think those are the words she might say. Church of God, be strong in the Lord. Never give up hope because there is power in the Lord. And our struggle, we will struggle, but it's not against flesh and blood, but it's against rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world. But we have some powerful wrestlers who are out there and they're wrestling for you in prayer. Will you be one of those? I'm going to have our worship team come up now at this point. And as we close, we're going to close with a prayer that's straight out of Ephesians. And in the first part of the prayer, Paul did this really beautiful thing where he said, I kneel in prayer. And if you want to kneel, you can come up and kneel. Or if you want to kneel in your heart. But this is just a word. This is a prayer from Ephesians that really is a proclamation of peace and that strength in the Lord. So I just invite you to pray this prayer with me as we celebrate the strength that we have in the Lord. Heavenly Father, you whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, we pray that out of your glorious riches, you may strengthen us with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. May we be strong in the Lord. May you inspire other people to pray for us. Paul asked other people to pray for him. If Paul needed other people, we do too. May you inspire other people to pray for us so that whenever we speak, words will be given to us to fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.